Good morning. It took me 35 years to finally make it to the Sutherland Seventh-day Adventist Church after moving to Oregon. And I've always wanted to come, but this was my first invitation and opportunity. I guess the reason I always wanted to come is because of a sixth grade teacher I had at Denver Junior Academy back in prehistoric time. Her name was Juliet Hersher. Does anybody know of whom I'm speaking? I only had the privilege of sitting at her feet 1 year, but I always remember Miss Hersher. And so I guess she is at rest now, as I understand, waiting for Jesus to come. I look forward to meeting her again someday soon. I was a pastor in Wyoming for a few years, missionary in South America, Lago Titicaca, Lake Titicaca, Medellin, Colombia. Coming home, connected with Portland Adventist Medical Center. They sent me to Loma Linda for my Master of Public Health. Spent 25 years health education at Portland Adventist. Retired 10 years ago this very month. And then I went up to Camp Hope, which was my first major mistake on retirement, because Hans Diehl was there. And we had been classmates at the School of Public Health. And long short of it, I began volunteering 10 years ago, and I'm still a full-time volunteer with CHIP. But one other piece of history, Don Townsend and I prior also attended Campion Academy together in the distant past. But he and I are about the same age. And we're both much better looking now than we were then, so there's always hope if you live long enough. I would love to tell you CHIP stories, but I will not do that during the worship hour. If after the fellowship dinner, which I understand there is one, I would be delighted to share a little bit more about what God is doing in CHIP ministry around North America, in the UK, in Australia, in New Zealand, and even in Oregon, as you well know, because God is at work doing some wonderful things. Before we go any further, though, I need to read something to you. What I'm about to read to you, I found in a church bulletin 13 years ago in Central California, in the little town of Arroyo Grande. I had never been there. I knew only one family, well, only one member of that family, had been invited to preach, was feeling a bit nervous, beautiful Sabbath morning, sun shining, like it does every day in Oregon as well. And as I walked into the church, though, I read something in the bulletin that so impressed me that I decided that I must never, ever share a message without reading that first. It went like this. It was entitled A Sabbath Morning Welcome. It is no accident that you are here this Sabbath morning. Each member and guest came here, not only by choice, but also in cooperation with the gentle invitation of the Spirit to worship God and to meet in His presence. We welcome you, and heaven welcomes you too. Do you like that? That is beautiful. It was powerful. After I read it that morning, I said, I think I'm in the right place. I know your pastor. Haven't spoken with him for some time. But he is where he's supposed to be today. Probably at Gladstone. He's not supposed to be here today. I am. And you're right where you're supposed to be. You see, you are the right person in the right place at the right time. You're right where God wants you to be right now. This is a divine appointment, and you are on time. Today's worship service is unique and unrepeatable. God wants to do a work in my life, in your life, in our life as a church body that can only be done today. Are you listening? Are you ready? Are you willing? Let's pray again. Father God, you have called us to a divine appointment, unique and unrepeatable. Thank you, Father God, for the presence of your Spirit, who alone is able to interpret, to speak, and to apply your words according to our needs and according to your love. We are here, your children, listening and as ready as we know how to be. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up in a medical family. Son, son-in-law, brother, cousin, and nephew of medical doctors. Narrowly but gratefully escaped myself. Also the son, son-in-law, and nephew of nurses. My first gainful employment as a lad of about 10 years of age was digging dandelions on the lawn at Porter Memorial Hospital in Denver. In subsequent years, messenger boy, orderly, and then ending my career, I suppose you might say, as health educator for a quarter century in another Adventist hospital. And so when I think of the pictures of God, the metaphors, the words we use to try to make him understandable, the title of our message today is one that comes close to my heart. You may have read it. It's entitled, The God Who Heals. Jesus, when he was here on earth, spent probably more time healing than he did preaching. I'm thankful for his ministry. I'm thankful for his example. And today, I turn to the fifth chapter of Luke in my Bible to look at one of the most familiar stories of Jesus' healing ministry. It's a story that children have heard and delight because of the unusual logistics involved in it. Luke 5, starting with verse 17, goes like this. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today. Let me see your hands. How many of you would like to have been present that day? Well, there wouldn't have been room for us, for one thing, would there? But I, too, would have liked to have been present, but I invite you on this Sabbath morning to be present as we relive and rethink some of the dynamics and the reality of what was accomplished in those few moments. First of all, I would challenge you to take time, because you will never find time. When was the last time you found time? No, you make time for what is important to you. True? So I challenge you to take time to read the inspired commentary on this particular story. It begins Desire of Ages, page 267. It's not hard to find. Take time to read this and rethink. Some significant while back, when I was rereading again this story, it began to take on different dynamics, much deeper. That which is implicit in the Bible text is made very explicit in the inspired commentary by Ellen White. For instance, first of all, this man, the paralytic, was suffering from a terminal disease. This was not merely a chronic issue, it was now terminal. Now, what does that mean? Does it have something to do with Amtrak? No. Terminal disease means what? This is the end. We are about to end the story at this point. Now, that's serious enough. But something else. Not only was this a terminal disease, but his medical condition was, by and large, the result of choices he had made in his life. So we're dealing with a lifestyle disease, terminal disease. So he was not only carrying the load of leaving behind whoever, wife, children, family, neighbors, friends, he also was carrying a very heavy load of what? Guilt. A heavy load of guilt. Now, how many of you love to feel guilty? Another show of hands. This is not something we treasure, is it? By no means. So here he was, the poor man, feeling like he himself was responsible. He had brought this on by and large himself, and he was about to expire and leave. However, what was happening is that he began to hear stories about an itinerant preacher and healer who was walking the paths of Palestine. And the stories he heard were remarkable. The lame were walking again. The blind were seeing. The deaf were hearing. But that which probably impressed him more than anything else, when he heard about these stories, was that Jesus actually touched people you never ever touch. Not you, brother. Who was he touching? Lepers. And you don't touch a leper, because you touch a leper, you yourself are unclean, and you leave too. So as these stories began to circulate, he heard them, there arose a little bit of what? Hope. What would we do without hope? And the little word, the M word, came out. Maybe. 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 He had friends. By the way, how many friends carried him to Jesus that day? Luke doesn't say there were four. He just said friends. But Mark says there were four. I'm so glad for four Gospels. Are you? Because they fill the story, yes. No, there were four friends. How many of you are thankful for friends? Isn't it wonderful? And so the friends knew about Jesus too, and the idea of hope and faith began to grow. And then came a particular day and a moment in which, I don't know, by the way, have you made your list yet? Your list? You haven't? Maybe you can do it this afternoon. Your list of people in the kingdom, you've got to catch up with and ask. Oh, by the way, did you know that Paul Harvey is a close friend of mine? Very close friend of mine. Now, he doesn't know that yet. But he's a very dear friend of mine. Because in the kingdom, and I just trust that Paul will be there, but, you know, that's really not my business. But if we're both there, he and I are going to have more fun. Because we're going to go around and check out what? The rest of the story. And I got my list, and my list keeps growing. I want to spend time with the paralytic. There's a whole lot of questions I have that aren't answered here, either here or in Desire of Ages. But on a given day, the paralytic undoubtedly said, you know, this is the last chance, because he's just over here in the house of Peter in Capernaum. That's not very far away. This may well be my what? Very last chance to even hope for any healing at all. And so they go, all five of them. And when they get there, there's a problem. They try to get their way in, and nobody's going to give way. Not a chance. Not a generous person in the crowd is going to let them through at all. And then came the suggestion. From where? From the paralytic? From the friends? I don't know yet. Someday I'll know the rest of the story. Was it an OSHA-approved ladder? Or was it one of these steps along the side of the... whatever. They got up on the roof. They got up on the roof. And then they pulled the tiles apart. And the people down below, was there stuff falling down their neck? I don't know. There's a lot of pieces here. I don't know the story. But now is when I want you to join the story. Now is when it becomes powerful. Picture it. The paralytic lying on his back. I'm assuming in a supine position. Is that the right word? Looking what? And the mat is lowered. Poco a poco, little by little by little, until it's right in front of Jesus. The paralytic is looking up. Jesus is looking down. And that moment when their eyes met, I want to hear from the paralytic. What did he see when he looked into the face of Jesus? Help me out. Compassion. What else? Love. What else? What? I heard the F word because I was waiting for that. Forgiveness. I don't know, but I believe. And someday we'll check it out. I believe before he ever heard Jesus say anything that he could sense in the face. He had never looked into a human face like that anytime, anywhere. Compassion. Love, acceptance, forgiveness, silence, when you could have heard the proverbial pin drop. And then finally Jesus spoke. Finally Jesus spoke. And he said, get up off that bed. You are healed. Walk on home. Is that what he said? No. What did he say? Your sins are forgiven. Put yourself in the place of one of the people there. The disciples, anyone else. They knew Jesus healed people that were lame and crippled. They knew what this man needed. And in their mind, what did the man need? He needed to walk again. And Jesus said, what? Your sins are forgiven. And they thought to themselves, give us a break. What's happening here? But for me, as I have pondered and prayed and processed this whole story, the picture of God expands in a beautiful way. Because what did this man need most of anything? He didn't need to walk that much. What was weighing most heavily? That he couldn't walk? That was secondary. He was carrying a load of guilt. He was not at peace. And here he was about to end his life. And so Jesus gave him what he needed most. Wow. What a God we serve. When we pray, he knows what we need most of all. He sees underneath the words we speak, the words we can't even speak at all. He knows what we need, and he wants to fulfill those desires of our heart. Well, there was another moment of silence, wasn't there? And then finally, there was some rumbling, peripheral rumbling at the edge. The religious professionals. Oh, by the way, I did forget to mention one thing in the preamble. As any good Jew would do when he was suffering in this medical condition, he went to counsel with the religious people, the teachers of the law, looking for some kind of counsel, some support, some kind of hope. And the message they gave him, in short, was, you're suffering from the wrath of God, you're getting what you jolly well deserve, go home and prepare to die. Any counselors present? Is that what we tell people? The very same people that he consulted with are present in this room, in this experience. That really changes the chemistry up a little bit, doesn't it? And they heard him say, they heard Jesus say to the person that they said there's no hope for, they heard Jesus say, what? Your sins are forgiven. Wow. You know, I believe with all my heart, and someday you and I can check it out, but I believe that when Jesus said those words, and when the paralytic experienced and knew those words were true, I believe he could have cared less if what? If he ever walked again. That was secondary. Although I also believe he was probably healed the same moment, physically, even before Jesus spoke. But whatever, Jesus finally said, well, that you may know beyond any shadow of a doubt. And according to Luke's text, were these audible words they were saying out loud or what? What does it say? What does it say? The Pharisees and teachers of the law began what? Thinking to themselves. Were this audible or just inside? But Jesus knew what they were thinking. Now, when I was younger, and I used to be younger, so did Don Townsend. But when I was younger, I used to believe that Jesus had some major advantage over me in terms of his earthly walk, because he knew so much. Brother, I'm glad I don't know what you're thinking right now. Now, it's Sabbath. They're probably fairly pious thoughts. But I have enough challenges dealing with the stuff from here up. I don't want to know what you're thinking. Are you with me? Jesus walked the paths of Palestine aware of what people were thinking. And only infrequently did it bring him joy and satisfaction. A good share of the time it was very painful. He suffered in ways we little understand in his human pathway down here on this planet. But Jesus finally said, so that you may know beyond any shadow of a doubt, now it's time to do what, in a sense, might even be considered the easy part. Okay, now, get up off that bed, take that mat, and go home. And the man stood up with the energy, the vibrancy of youth, and he walked home praising God. Wow. The God that you and I worship, an awesome God. The God who heals. And he also knows that healing which is most critical for all of us. True? Now my question. What kind of people does God heal? I looked for an answer in the following verses after. The next story is the calling of Levi and Matthew, beginning in verse 27. Now, Levi and Matthew, do you remember his profession? He worked for the IRS, I believe, didn't he? And when you think of the IRS, how many of you have warm, fuzzy, pleasant, wonderful feelings? Don't confess your sin. All right. No. Well, if you, eh, well, let's not go there. The point of it is, here was a Jew who had sold his soul to the Romans to collect taxes, and perhaps during at least a portion of his career, not only was he collecting for the Romans, but he may have been doing what else? Collecting a little bit extra for himself as well. So he was among the most hated of people. And Jesus walks by the HR block office or whatever that, where he was standing there one day. He walked by one day and he said, what? What did he say to Levi Matthew? Follow me. And what did he do? Now, if that doesn't raise questions in your mind, there's something wrong with your imagination. Because I know there's more to the what? There's more to the story, and we don't even know it. So I have questions for Levi Matthew. How come you got up so quickly? Where did you first hear about Jesus? What did you hear about him? Because it's a process that leads up to that, right? But anyway, be that as it may. And he was so excited that Jesus would include him, a tax collector, hated by the rest of the Jewish economy, come be one of my trusted followers. He threw a party, a banquet, and Jesus went to the party. Jesus loved to go to parties. But when Jesus went to a party, he knew exactly why he was going. He had a motive and a reason, and he had a goal to accomplish when he went to the party. And so he went there, and then, according to the text here, big banquet. Crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him and so forth. And the religious people, the Pharisees, this time they spoke to the disciples. They said, your master, he's drinking, and the tax collectors and sinners and the hookers and the prostitutes and who all knows. They said, you know, this is not a way to maintain a good reputation, is to hang out with this crowd. There's better people you can hang out with. This is not good. Jesus overheard that, and then he came and spoke one of the most powerful passages in his career. He said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So, what kind of people does God heal? Let's stay in the medical model for a moment. What kind of people does God heal? Sick people. Now, do you realize the implications of what you just said? If that is true, if you really believe that's true, that means that there's no hope for you, brother. There's no hope for you, sister, unless you are sick. Now, that is weird, but that is true. Because if you're not sick, you don't need a doctor. True? It's only the sick who need the doctor. When was the last time, I assume that you may share breakfast occasionally together, is that right? Has the gentleman ever come to breakfast and said, I'm feeling so good today, I think I'll go see the doctor? That hasn't happened yet?
Not yet.
When it does, there may be a special kind of doctor he needs to see, but anyway. But that hasn't happened because you ordinarily we go to the doctor because we're sick, right? You know, there's a lesson there that is absolutely profound. I want to tell you about God's CHIP program. Now, Dr. Deal's CHIP program, some of you are familiar with that here, I understand. Let's review Dr. Deal, the CHIP. It's an acronym, correct? Let's see how many of you know Dr. Deal's CHIP program. What is it? Coronary Health Improvement Project. It's also a program. I heard Hans say that one time. But it's really a project. But anyway, CHIP. Now, God's CHIP program is superior. And Dr. Deal, in his healthier moments, will admit it. Much superior. CHIP. Let's use the same letters. Here it comes. Now, you have to help me. Let's see if you're up to it. C stands for Christ. Let's go from there. Christ. H? Heals. P stands for people. The key word is the I word. Christ heals. Imperfect is good, but not good enough. Keep trying. Christ heals. Ill, that's good, but not quite on target yet. Christ heals. You know, it has to begin with I. Ill, okay, infirm, imperfect, incorrigible, all kinds, yes. But I have yet to have the right word come back. The right word, Master, being the word that I want. Christ heals incurable people. Do you see why that's the right word? He heals what kind of people? Incurable people. Someone who's incurable is someone who is totally incapable of what? Curing themselves. They have to have outside help. What kind of people does God heal? Incurable people. Let me read to you an awesome quotation from Desire of Ages, page 300. The Lord can do nothing toward the recovery of man until convinced of his own weakness, stripped of all self-sufficiency, he yields himself to the control of God. The Lord can do how much? Nada. No one speaks Spanish here, amen? Nada. Nothing. Nothing. Until convinced of his own weakness, stripped of all self-sufficiency, he yields himself to the control of God. How many of you have ever heard of AA? I don't mean just Acts of the Apostles. I mean something else. Alcoholics Anonymous. Have you ever heard of it before? Praise the Lord. From my perception, my own, I think it's one of God's gifts to the human family in the last century. Step number one, how does an alcoholic begin recovery? He admits he is, or she is what? Powerless is the key word. Powerless over alcohol. That's where it all begins. The first step on recovery is to admit what? I'm incurable. I can't do it. I'm powerless. Then there's hope. You see, with powerlessness, there's three ways you can go with powerlessness, okay? You ready for them? One, the first step is, well, powerless, give me a break. I am not powerless. I can do it. So I just try a little what? A little harder, a little harder, a little harder. I'm not powerless, not a chance. I'm the Marlboro man. I can do it. So one response to powerlessness is, oh, not a chance, is to fight it. Now the other extreme is the one that gives up. Well, I'm powerless. No use trying no how because I can't change. That's just the way I am. I was just kind of made to drink or do whatever else. I can't change. That's another response to powerlessness. The healthy response is the right one. That is, as powerless, absolutely. I am powerless, but step number two of AA says, came to believe that there is a power outside of ourselves that can restore us to sanity. There is a power outside of ourselves. So it's okay to be powerless when we what? When we know where the power is. And the power is not something innate inside of me. It's a power outside of myself. What a lesson. What a lesson. Paul had a challenge with this, you know. And finally, he argued with the Lord and asked the Lord, please, get this, whatever it was, there's differing views on it, get rid of this thorn in the flesh. And finally the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in what? In your weakness. So if we want Christ's power, we have to acknowledge first of all what? Our weakness, that we are incurable because there's hope at that point. So then Paul was finally able to say, when I am weak, what? Then I am strong. I live, nevertheless not I, but Jesus Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I want to go back home with the paralytic. I want to tell you exactly what he found when he went home, because I know what he found when he went home. You say, that sounds fairly pontifical on your part. Well, whatever. But I can tell you what he found when he went home. You know what he found? Nothing had changed back home. The change was in him. The neighbors, the dog that woke him up in the middle of the night, still there. The guy that borrowed his lawnmower or whatever they loaned in those days still hadn't returned it. Same situation was right there. So now the challenge was to keep on living. Follow me now. This is critical, at least it is in my journey. Because on day two, the excitement was over, in a sense, right? Now, he had a testimony to share, there's no doubt about that. That isn't the point. But on day two, what was the only hope for the paralytic in terms of his own spiritual journey? His only hope was to realize that on day two, he was as impotent spiritually in and of himself to live a spiritual life as he was physically the day before to walk. Are you with me? Are you listening? You got it? He had to realize on the next day that he also needed on a daily basis to admit what? He was impotent in and of himself, even as he was physically the day before. That was his only hope. That was his challenge. This morning I had a delightful time. I read once again the chapter Growing Up into Christ, From Steps to Christ. I challenge you to take time to review that sometime. And again, the total constant dependence. And this is the challenge. You see, Steps to Christ, page 70. You're familiar with that. And this morning in Sabbath school, this was certainly put there. The use of the will was very, very helpful and very appropriate. Steps to Christ, page 70. Each morning, consecrate yourself to God, surrender all your plans to be carried out, to give it up as His providence shall indicate. And one of the prayers there is this, take me, O Lord, as holy thine, I lay all my plans at thy feet. Use me today in thy service. Abide with me and let all my work be wrought in thee. I don't know about you, but getting started is not nearly the challenge as keeping it going. Are you with me? Maintenance does not get gold medals. No, it's the day-by-day stuff that is the biggest challenge. You with me? Because each morning, my only hope is to come back again and say, Lord, here I am again. And he looks down, Harold, I thought you caught on yesterday. We don't ever say that to our kids, fortunately. But the God that I worship, when I say I'm here again, he says, wonderful. Let's get up and walk. Let's get up and walk again. Are you with me? The God that we worship. The God who heals. You see, my friends, healing is not merely an event. It is a process. Are you with me? The healing began for the paralytic in that dramatic moment when he got up and he walked home praising the Lord. But that wasn't the end of the healing process by any means, because it had to be revisited the next morning and the next day. And moment by moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I have life from above. Are you with me? That's where the challenge is for this poor recovering sinner in front of you this morning. My only hope is to realize that I am, apart from Jesus Christ, incurable. But he still is the God who heals. Praise his name for that. I can hardly wait to do some interviewing in the kingdom. I can hardly wait. I've come up with a complaint about eternity. I think it's legitimate. It's way too short. But it's the best we have. Because you see, I picture eternity as storytelling time. Because, again, I don't even know your name. But you got a story. But you know, the stories are all going to end up the same way. It's just how we got to the final line. Every story will end up kind of like a Friday evening. I went to an AA meeting in Gresham, Oregon. I'll always remember that, with a recovering Adventist alcoholic friend. And this was some years ago, but I'll never forget. It was a candlelight meeting. And the story, the topic they threw out that night was an interesting one. Was a story of my last drunk. Needless to say, I had nothing to say to that topic. I was a listener that evening. But I never will forget that. I compare it. Well, anyway, I won't go there. All right. But he said, again and again, people told the story of what got them into AA. And some of them, by and large, didn't deserve to be there. And they would say, by the grace of God, I'm here tonight. Some of them blacked out. They didn't know how they got home that particular time. And that's the way the stories will end in the kingdom. But every story will be unique in its detours, its turn, and the details. But at the final, the end of the story, we're going to say, it's by the grace of God I'm here. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Amen?
Amen.
But I want to hear the stories. Because we each have a unique story of how God has led, how he has put up with us, and how he has guided. As we mentioned in the Sabbath class, we took the choices. We take a bunch of... It isn't just the first or the second detour. He follows us through all these detours as long as we're willing to be led. Wow. Back to the story of the paralytic. The two things that I see here are the two steps. First, I need to hear repeatedly the words of Jesus to the paralytic. Because I am my own worst critic. I am harder on myself than anybody else could possibly be. I need to go back again and again and look into the face of Jesus, and I need to hear his words. What are those words? Your sins are forgiven. You're covered, brother, you're covered. The price has been paid. The cross is real. And after I hear that and let it sink in again, then I need to do part two. Get up off my mat. I need to walk. I got a job to do. I got work to do. But I need to do that in the context of total acceptance, total forgiveness, with the assurance that all is well between me and God. So I want to challenge you, the rest of the mornings of your life, you probably have quite a few, before you even get up off the bed while you're still lying there on your mat or your Tempur-Pedic or your sleep by number, whatever it is, while you're still lying there, look up. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face until the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And then when you hear his words, your sins are forgiven, then listen to his second invitation. Get up. Go about your work. Take your tasks. But remember, you need me every hour, moment by moment. And so by constant dependence, page 48, Steps to Christ, and thus through constant surrender, an entire transformation can be made in our life. This is the God that we worship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. We have relived very briefly today again a very familiar story. Thank you, Jesus, for your work of healing in the story of the paralytic. Lord, we too are impotent. We too are paralyzed in and of ourselves. Oh, Father God, thank you for offering forgiveness. May we truly believe that you mean what you say. And then, by your power, enable us to get up, to walk from our beds, from our worship services, to do the task that you give to us, but always recognizing our total dependence upon you until Jesus comes to take us home. And Father, Lord, I would pray another word for this fellowship in Sutherland, Oregon. I would just pray that every worship service, every meeting together here, may be, according to your will, another healing service in which people do learn that you are the God who forgives, that you are the God who empowers and enables, and that you are the God who is soon to appear a second time to take us home when the healing will be complete. We thank you, Lord, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.